Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good day, dear friends, and welcome to all of you to our program today. As always, such a great joy to be with you to share the great gift of God's will reigning on earth in us as it reigns in heaven. Beautiful song before the station ID, Soul of Mary, Sanctify Me. Soul of Mary, Sanctify Me. Why can the soul of Mary make us holy? Because Mary's soul is filled with God, full of grace, full of the divine will, the kingdom of God's will, reigning in Mary perfectly, as in the only creature ever to live so perfectly in the will of God on earth. Well, today I'm coming from you. My program begins to sound like a travelogue because every Saturday almost I'm in a different place, and we come to you live with the group of Divine Will people that I'm with at the time. Isn't it wonderful that we're part of the great family of humanity? But isn't it even more wonderful that we're part of the family of the kingdom of God's will? And wherever we go, almost anywhere now on earth, certainly in the U.S., but also in many other countries, there are people, children of Mary, children of God, who are coming to know about this great gift and learning to love it and to possess it and to live in it with all their whole heart, mind, and soul. So today, from the Poconos Mountains in Pennsylvania, never been here before. As you know, we have a station in Hollidaysburg. I don't know how far away that is, maybe, what, a couple hours? But here we're in the mountains in a beautiful place called Mary's Hill, where other priests have come, Father Joseph Annuzzi, Father John Brown. So I'm just so honored and happy to be here with part of the Divine Will family here in Pennsylvania. So we give thanks to God for having brothers and sisters throughout the world and to share with us the gift today. So let us begin with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we come into your presence. We come into your will, into the reigning of your will. Not only as it reigns in heaven, but as you want it to reign here on earth among us. We thank you, Eternal Father. We bless you and we love you. Together with, of course, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, first of all, in that perfect cycle, divine cycle of love that we call the Holy Trinity. We love you with the love of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, in which the kingdom of God's will reigns so perfectly. We love you with the love of Saint Joseph, her spouse. We love you with the love of all the angels and saints. We love you with the love of our own guardian angels. We want to love you as perfectly as they do, but since we can't, and the divine will reigns in them perfectly because they pass the test, as we will reign in it perfectly someday in heaven, we pray, Lord, that our angels will help us and they will touch our foreheads as you ask them to touch the foreheads of priests in the time of Luisa, to open our intellects to this great gift and open our hearts. Let them touch our hearts as well, to open up every part of our being to the divine will, not just some little corner somewhere where we put the divine will alongside all our other devotions and loves, but let the divine will reign in us completely. We know it won't be as perfect as in Mary because we're not capable of that. But you tell us you will adapt to what we're able to do and you will reign perfectly there by your power. It's a divine power, not a human power. So come, divine will, now and reign in us more fully as we come to know better and to love more and to possess ever more completely this reign of your will in our souls as well. So think in our thinking today, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, circulate in our memory, our intellect, and our will, breathe in our breathing, beat in our heartbeats. so that this divine will can circulate throughout our whole body and soul as much as we're capable of, Lord. I mean, you don't ask more than we're able to do, and we're all limited in that way. But that doesn't stop you. It doesn't hinder you in any way, because you have the divine power to take over and to make perfect what we do so imperfectly, so forgetfully at times, Lord. But it means nothing to you as long as we're trying, as long as we're doing our part the best we can. So we thank you again. We ask our Blessed Mother, as always, help us to know what it means to live every moment in the kingdom of God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, Saint Hannibal de Francia, pray for us. Servant of God, Louisa Picaretta, pray for us. Guardian angels, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, patron saint of revelation knowledge, pray for us. All you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, as you can tell, I'm just so happy and excited to be here. I love the mountains, and it's a very peaceful and quiet place. It's as we hear in the gospel today, Jesus tells the apostles, he says, come away and rest a while in a deserted place. We all need those places to go in our lives where we can really just rest, you know. Let our minds rest. Let our hearts rest in the Lord, and let the divine will rest in us. Jesus looks for rest too. And this is one of those beautiful places called Mary's Hill where that can happen. So we thank God for this place and for all the places God provides in his love for us to get apart, to be more quiet. And I know that's hard for some of us, especially if we're raising families. But hopefully we can all find those places, even in our own homes, as busy as they may be, to go apart and rest in the will of God. So last week, we were reading a passage dated November 10th, 1926, and we were not able to finish it, so we got about halfway through. So I'm going to pick up now where we left off last time with, let's see, this is about paragraph number 6, I believe. Again, it's November 10th, 1926, from volume 20 of Louisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary, written over 40 years, the longest in the history of spirituality in the church that we know of. There may be a longer one that we don't know of, but we do know that this is one of the longest ever written, and that she wrote it, of course, always under holy obedience. So, Louisa writes, I continued my abandonment in the eternal fiat, which of course means the fiat of God himself, the let it be, let the will of God be done on earth as in heaven. That's the eternal let it be, the eternal fiat. So he says, Louisa's always trying to abandon herself, infuse herself, her fiat with God's fiat, her will with God's will. That's what this way of life is about. So she says, I was doing that in order to receive its reflections. We heard that word a lot in the last couple of passages, so we won't go into that detail again. And my sweet Jesus added, my daughter, my heavenly mother was the first who occupied the first place in heaven as daughter of the supreme volition. And because she was the first, she has around herself the place for all the children of the supreme fiat. So around the Queen of Heaven, you can see many empty places for other children of the eternal fiat that have not yet been filled. So around the Queen of Heaven, there are many empty places that can be seen, that can be occupied by no one else but her copies. Remember earlier in this passage, and I think in the passage before, Jesus uses this word copies. He says, first of all, Mary is the model because she's the only creature who ever did it perfectly. And we try to copy that model because Mary is a creature. And she's the first creature and the only creature to ever live in God's will perfectly. Remember, Jesus is not a creature. He shares in our creatureliness, but he is not called a creature. He is Son of Man and Son of God, perfect in both natures. But Mary had a human will, even though she was born with the Immaculate, conceived and immaculately with no original sin at all, no actual sin throughout her life. But she's conceived in the divine will in her. So again, you can say, well, if Mary did it so perfectly, but we can't, how can she be our model? Well, because we're always striving to do it more perfectly. We'll never get there on earth. But the good news is, Jesus says, don't worry, because I'm going to do it perfect. You're not able, but I am able. I have the capacity in my divinity and my divine will to make perfect what you do. You know, isn't it wonderful that he says, I'm going to adapt to your capacity? So every single one of us, every human being ever created has got a different capacity. Some of us, you know, are born with or have certain handicaps or woundedness or weaknesses in our lives, as Louisa did, born in original sin. Mary didn't, because she wasn't born in original sin, but we all do. So he's calling us to trust him enough that he will cover all that. Even, he says, those acts that you fail to do during the day, as long as it's your good intention to do it, he says, I'm going to make it perfect. I'm going to do it for you. That's why I think this is the greatest and the best news ever since, you know, the angels announced to the shepherds that a Savior was born. This is the great news. Since Gabriel announced to Mary that she'd be the mother of God. God is now heralding this new way. We can't call it a new gift or a new divine dispensation. Church won't allow us to do that because they say that's complete. But what we can call it is a new understanding, a deeper appreciation for what was there all along, both in the church and actually in us, because the divine will has been there since our baptism. So he says, Mary is the mother, the queen of the divine will. She's the mother who conceived all of us in her womb with Jesus, and she's waiting now to fill the empty places for the children of the divine will. Isn't that beautiful? Each of us, dear friends, from all eternity has been called to fill one of those places. What greater vocation could we ever have? And God has used our Blessed Mother. She tells us in the Virgin Mary, Queen of the Divine Will book, that she's going all over the earth to find these children, to find these souls that are called to live in the kingdom of God's will, which is also her kingdom, because she is the queen of it. She lived in it perfectly. She brought it into the world through the birth of her son. So she's waiting to fill those places, and we have been given this invitation, this call. Jesus says something else even more astounding, and I think it's volume 36, that he says, there's only a certain number of those places, because humanity is finite. It might seem infinite, but it's really finite. There's only a certain amount of human beings that will ever exist from Adam to the last person on earth. So he says, I know how many places there are. And if those who have been called don't respond and don't choose, I'll find someone else. But those places must be filled before Jesus returns. And what the church teaches is that only when Jesus returns is this kingdom of God's will going to be perfect on earth. In the meantime, he's looking for souls who will trust and believe and love enough to accept this call and this gift. And when we do, he says, you fill one of those places that must be filled before the end of time. And only the Father knows how many places there are. That's why he says he doesn't know the day or the hour of the second coming. Only the Father. So why should we think we know the day or the hour? What heights of arrogance is that? And that's why we don't worry about all these prophecies and predictions about, oh, this has got to happen and that's going to happen. And Jesus, don't go running around looking for those things. What does he say? Where is the kingdom? It's among you and it's within you. That's where the reign of God's will is. He says, don't go here or there looking for it. It's already here. It's been here since your baptism. It was actually there in one sense at our conception. But even more so through the sanctifying grace of baptism, this reign of God's will is here. And, you know, it's unfortunate that partly because of the times we live in and the Western world in which we live, it's very hard for us to come to this appreciation of this indwelling of the kingdom. That God is actually here in our bodies and our souls, where everything in our lives takes us out of ourselves. I was trying to say this to a beautiful parish community last night in Pennsylvania and closer to Philadelphia. And I was saying, you know, even the Eucharist that we love so much and that we want to have with us all the time. Jesus says to Louisa, the Eucharist is meant to transform you into me so that it enters into you and it transforms you from the inside out so that you are now my presence in the world. That's the purpose of the Eucharist. But if I'm only loving it as something out there in the tabernacle or on the altar, it's a beautiful thing, and we must, as all the saints tell us, we must adore Jesus there because that's what helps us appreciate him inside. But ultimately, it's about the Lord coming into us to bring the kingdom of his will there, to strengthen it, to nourish it, to make it grow. That's what the Eucharist is for. That's what the fruit of the tree of life is that Adam and Eve lost in the garden and Jesus has given back to us. That's the fruit of the tree of life. That what would it do? It nourished the knowledge of God's will in them so they would grow in it more and more. And they were to stay in that paradise forever. But of course, now it was lost. And it's interesting, isn't it? What does Genesis say is the reason why they left paradise? It doesn't say because they sinned. It says because they were no longer allowed to eat from the tree of life. Because the fruit of the tree of life is the knowledge of the divine will. Jesus uses this image of the trees, has been growing now for actually since the fall, but in a more powerful way since his death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, most especially. This tree has been growing in the church. And he says the fruit has now finally appeared, and we can know it, we can taste it, we can consume it and let it become part of us. But he says, if you don't know what the fruit is, it's not going to do you any good. So what has he given us in Louisa? He's given us the divine science in 36 volumes, plus the other works of Louisa, but especially in the Book of Heaven. He's given us the knowledge of this fruit of the tree of life to be restored. So Mary is waiting. Not in paradise, not only in heaven, she's waiting for us on earth to become one of these children of the kingdom of the divine will and to populate, to fill the places that God has destined from all eternity to be filled by children of the divine will. What an amazing, amazing vocation that is. So, Jesus goes on. So he says, since Mary was the first from the generation of my will, the kingdom of the fiat will also be called the kingdom of the Virgin, the kingdom of the Virgin Mary. You say, well, how could it be both? Well, in God, all things are possible. If he chose Mary to be his mother, he can certainly choose her to be the queen of his kingdom, right? In fact, Jesus says there's only one time that the kingdom reigned perfectly on earth except before the fall, and that's in the Holy Family. That was in Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. He said the kingdom was in full force. And by the way, if any of you have doubts whether St. Joseph lived in the divine will on earth, he says St. Joseph on earth is the prime minister of that kingdom. St. Joseph lived fully, he says, in the kingdom of God's will together with Jesus and Mary. Now, he lived in that kingdom differently. Jesus was there by nature, Mary by the fullness of grace. But St. Joseph received it from them. But he lived in it still with them in the Holy Family. So, oh, how the sovereignty over all creation will be recognized in these children of ours. In fact, by virtue of my will, these will enjoy indissoluble bonds with all created things. Now, this is the way it was meant to be. We're not meant to live in isolation from the rest of creation. This is, of course, the great charism and genius gift of St. Francis of Assisi, was to see his connection to everything else. Again, that's why it's important that we have places and times to get away, to be in the midst of creation, to rest, but also to grow in our appreciation for our part in all of this. See, our participation, our membership in this beautiful universe that God has given us. He says, in fact, they will enjoy these bonds with all created things and will be in continuous relations of communication with all the universe. And you go, how can any of us do that? In our humanity, it's not possible. We don't have that kind of intelligence or capacity. But he said, don't worry about it. You do your little human part in uniting yourself through the rounds with this creation. And I'll multiply it, I'll make it perfect, I'll make it universal by the power of my will, so the glory and love and adoration can return to the Father. They will be the true children in whom the eternal Creator will feel honored, glorified to have them as children, because he will recognize in them his own divine will operating that has now produced his true images. See, we're true images of God, and we have his true likeness when we live in his will. Luis says, after this, I was thinking to myself, before sinning, my first father, Adam, possessed all these bonds and relations of communication with all creation, because by possessing the supreme will as a whole, Adam and Eve didn't have parts of it like we do. They had the whole kit and caboodle. My friends in Texas like to say, they had the whole enchilada. They had it all. They had all of creation in their power and in their possession, because they had the will of God completely. So he says, it was as though natural for Adam to feel within himself all these communications wherever it operated. But now, in withdrawing from this will so holy, did he not feel that tearing away he made from all creation? Not just from God, but he lost his bonds with everything that God made, because it's all in his will. The snapping of all communications and all bonds, broken from it as though in one single breath. If by just thinking of whether I must do an act or not, and by just hesitating, Luisa says, I feel that the heavens tremble, the sun withdraws, and all creation is shaken, is in the act of leaving me alone. So much so that I myself tremble together with them, and frightened immediately, without hesitating, I do what I must do. How could he do that? Speaking of Adam, how could he do that? How could he bring himself to separate himself that way? Did he not feel this tearing away, this so harrowing and cruel? And Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, "My daughter, yes, Adam felt this tearing, so harrowing. But in spite of this, he fell into the maze of his own will that gave him no more peace, either to him or to his posterity. All creation withdrew from him as though in one single breath." Amazing. That one moment in time, he lost it all. And creation knew it. They could experience that tearing away of Adam. And so they tore away. They let the tearing happen as well. All creation withdrew from him as though in one single breath. Happiness, peace, strength, sovereignty, everything withdrew with it. He remained alone with himself. Poor Adam. How much it cost him to withdraw from my will. Just by feeling isolated, no longer surrounded by the cortege or the whole creation, he felt such fright and horror that he became the fearful man. He was afraid of everything, even my very works. With reason, too, because it said, "One who is not with me is against me." Since he was no longer linked with them by justice, they were to put themselves against him. We can say, well, why is creation so, at times, violent against humanity? We see it, it almost seems increasingly, I don't know if that's true, but it certainly can appear that way sometimes. Why? Because Jesus says at one point, creation didn't leave God's will. Only man did. And when man left, in one sense, all creation felt the effects and lost that reigning of God's will also. Remember in Romans 8, St. Paul says, all of creation is groaning even now, waiting for what? The revelation of the children of God. Why? Because when the children, the true children of God, those who live in his will are revealed, it's going to restore all of creation again to the kingdom of God's will. That's our part. That's our role. That's why Adam was the one who had dominion. He reigned over the universe by the power of God's will in him, and his free will with it, he lost it, and all creation suffered the consequences. That's why creation is now against us. We still, man, can, of course, still has the reign over some of it, but not all of it. So he goes on, poor Adam, there is so much reason to have compassion for him. He had no example of anyone else who had fallen. He didn't have an Adam to blame. he couldn't say, well, somebody else, you know, fell, and therefore I'm affected by it as we do. And of the great evil that occurred to him so that he might be watchful in order not to fall again. He had no idea of the evil he had done. In fact, my daughter, the evil, the sin, the fall of someone else has two effects. For one who is evil and wants to fall, it serves as an example, as a spur, an incentive to not fall into the abyss of evil. Or to fall into it. But for one who is good and does not want to fall, it serves as an antidote, as a deterrent, as a help and defense, so as not to fall. So he's saying the fall of someone else, and certainly we experience this in our world, and perhaps even people around us who we know have had problems and have fallen into addictions or other kinds of habitual sins or lifestyles. And, of course, we never judge them because we don't know why God's allowed this or why it's happened. But it can be an example to us to not do the same, you see. It can also be for some an encouragement to do the same. That's why our example is so very important. But he says, in fact, seeing the great evil, the misfortune of someone else, serves as an example in order not to fall, not to follow that same path, so as not to find oneself in the same misfortune. So the evil of someone else causes one to be watchful and on guard. Therefore, the fall of Adam is for you a great help, a lesson, and a call. While he had no lesson from evil, because at that time evil did not exist. Remember, the tree he chose over the tree of life was the knowledge. The fruit of that tree was to know evil, which he did not know before. He chose to know evil because then he would be, according to Satan, more like God. And of course, he didn't realize he was already as much like God as was possible for a human creature. Instead of a break today, I'm going to ask our friends here who are gathered with me here in Pennsylvania, see if maybe a thought has occurred to you or it raised a question or a comment you'd like to share with us briefly, because I think it's so helpful for us. We were speaking on the way here, you know, that we're also limited in our little intellects and our capacities. But God wants us to do our best to grow, to increase that capacity as much as we can. That's our part. And it really helps us to know that we all share this together. We were also saying, you know, little Louisa, how beautiful it is that she was so human. You know, she had the same kind of frailty, and as brilliant as she was, I think she had a brilliant intellect. Louisa was incredible memory. She knew all the hours of the Passion by heart, you imagine. So she had a great memory. She was a brilliant woman. But at the same time, she was so human in her littleness and her weakness, her anxieties and her fears and her doubts, you know, and she expresses them. And I think God really chose her, as he says, because of that. Because if Louisa, who is as holy and grace-filled as she was, could experience that kind of human littleness, so do we, even more so. So we're never embarrassed or ashamed or, you know, afraid of that littleness. Instead, we thank God for it because, you know, what does Jesus say? In your weakness, I am strong. When you are weak, I am strong. When you are poor, I'll be rich for you. So we give thanks for that great goodness of God. Well, I was just trying to give you a little more time here to come up with a thought or a question. Is there anything that comes to your mind that you'd like to share with all of our listeners today on Radio Maria? Yes.
Father, you mentioned that St. Joseph lived in the divine realm. I know I read somewhere in the volumes that Louisa was the first person besides the Blessed Mother to live in the divine realm. So could you elaborate a little bit on that?
Yeah, it's a very good question because you'll often hear Jesus say that, you know, Louisa, you were the first born in original sin to live in the kingdom of God's will. We have to be careful because, Jesus, you know, everything what I find, it's like scripture, which you can find an extreme statement like that on the one hand. You'll also hear other statements that sound like the opposite. We call that the paradox of the kingdom, that the kingdom's here, but it's not here completely. So it's a both and. So it's true that Louisa was the first in one sense. And what sense is that? That she is the first to receive it as a divine science, as an explicit knowledge and understanding of divine revelation. And what's already there inherently in scripture, doctrine, and tradition. But Jesus will also say this. He'll say, in every age, there have been souls who lived in the divine will to the extent they were able, according to the knowledge they had. And that has varied across the centuries. And he says, in fact, if that were not the case, if there were not always some soul who lived to some extent and possessed the kingdom of the divine will on earth, I would have already destroyed the earth. That's how important it is that souls live this way. Now, did they live it, the question is, to the extent Louisa did? No. Did they live it to the extent that we're able to? No. Because we have the fullness now of this science. Fullness in an earthly sense. It's not the heavenly fullness, because that's going to go on forever, always growing. There is no fullness, because it's always going to increase more and more, even in heaven. But to the extent we're capable on earth, according to the capacity of each one of our intellects and our souls, it will be as full as possible, and then Jesus makes it perfect. So while the kingdom will not come to earth in its absolute fullness till Jesus returns, Jesus is able to, in a sense, bring the kingdom to us more and more in an increasing way through our living in the divine will. You say, okay, well, that doesn't answer the question about St. Joseph. St. Joseph had a special gift, Jesus says, that he lived on the reflections of the divine will in Jesus and Mary. Now, that's something not even Louisa had. So St. Joseph is an exception, I believe, to all of this. If he calls him the prime minister of the kingdom of the divine will, he's got a very high place. So this means that St. Joseph lived off the reflections, but it doesn't mean he had the knowledge as a science, the knowledge of the fruit of the tree of life as we are given it. But still, because he was living with them in their presence, he lived in the kingdom of God's will. It's interesting, you've probably heard me say this many times, because I think it's a fascinating thought, that Jesus says to Louisa that after Mary, the greatest saints in the kingdom of the divine will in heaven are whom? Adam and Eve. Why? Because they lived in the fullness of the divine will before any fall took place. And because of that gift, they are second only to Mary. St. Joseph was born in original sin. Therefore, he's closer to us in one sense, even than Adam and Eve before the fall. I was looking at an icon last night, and one of the priests had in his room where I was staying last night, and it was an icon of Jesus in the descent into hell. They call it the 15th station, because after Jesus put in the tomb, he goes to hell. Well, in this icon, it's very popular in the Eastern Church, especially in more ancient times, that Jesus is going down into hell, and he takes Adam by the hand, and Adam is holding Eve's hand, and Eve's holding her children's hands, and it goes all the way down till all those who are going to be saved before the descent into hell, Jesus is bringing up with him. But Adam's first. See, and then he brings them up to earth. This is the thought, because we don't know exactly, but it's the thought of many early theologians, that he took them with him to heaven, and they had to wait on earth as their souls, waiting on earth till the ascension before they could go to heaven, because Jesus opened the gates of heaven at his ascension when he went up. And of course, Mary went later in the assumption. But Jesus could take all these souls with, but Adam is first, is the point. And Jesus is holding his hand in this icon, and he's kind of bending over the cross. There's a cross there that denotes the gates of hell, and then all the lost souls are below that, gates of hell. But Adam and all the saved are above it. So when Jesus goes down, he takes up Adam and lifts it up. I think it's fascinating. But St. Joseph had, because he was the foster father of Jesus, the spouse of the Blessed Virgin, he had a special grace. He had a special gift. He had to. God chose him for this role. So his role was to be the prime minister of the kingdom as it's being formed on earth by Jesus and Mary. So he's got to have a very, very special place. I always like to include St. Joseph in my rounds for that reason, because of his great love for Jesus, you know. Granted, he was born in original sin. He wasn't perfect, but no one born in original sin is. Mary is the only perfect creature, and of course she was exempt. In any case, is there another thought or question you'd like to share? Yes.
Father, isn't there, I thought I remember reading a story about the hours of the Passion were given to one of the popes.
By St. Hannibal, yes.
And he was...
He was a friend of the Pope. I'm really bad on the historical names there. I believe Somebody help me. Anybody know what pope it was? Pius the Tenth. That's what I was going to say, but I wasn't quite sure. I think it was Pius the Tenth. And St. Hannibal had a great reputation for holiness himself, plus he had founded three religious orders. So in his day, and being in Italy, he would go to see the Pope about the details of that foundation. Jesus even says to Louisa, "You think it's an accident? I chose the founder of orders to be your publisher and your editor." Of course, there's no accident. He said, because he had access to the Pope. And so he went to the Pope one day, and he brought a copy of The Hours of the Passion. You know the story. And the Pope, when he hears just the beginning of what St. Hannibal's reading, what does he say? "Father, let us kneel, because this is Jesus speaking." You know, he was so touched by it that he was, you know, in awe of it and wanted to reverence this great writing. So there's so many wonderful things in Louisa's life and in the history, of course, like that. But as Jesus says, the greatest miracle of all is what? The divine will has been restored. The knowledge of the fruit of life, of the kingdom of God's will, has been given back to humanity as a complete work, as a science of his will. That the world did not have before Louisa Picaretta. We had a lot. We had all the teachings of the church, all the scriptures, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. But now he says, this is making explicit, which is what private revelation does, what's already there in divine revelation. Okay? It's not a new revelation. It's not a new divine revelation. We'd be heretics to say that. But it is a new understanding of divine revelation. And this is what we're able and what we should be always seeking for in the teachings of the church is a deeper appreciation and understanding. Why? So that the faith can be lived more fully, more and more, in this world. Yes, sir. You have another question?
I was curious about that, because when Pope Benedict retired, he became more contemplative. Do you think Pope Benedict may be reading The Hours of the Passion?
It's a wonderful question, and we all wish we knew the answer. You know, Father John Brown, who many of us knew and loved very much, spoke with Pope, well, at the time, Cardinal Ratzinger, when he was prefect of the congregation. I don't know if he shared that story with you. But he had, I believe he said, a 30, 40-minute conversation about Louisa. Pope Emeritus Benedict was quite familiar. He signed the document, the Neil Obstat, that allowed her cause to be opened in the diocese of the diocese she lived in. So Pope Benedict was very familiar, but I think what's even more astounding than any of that, the fact that he knew something of Louisa, is the fact that the greatest theme, most consistent theme throughout all of his writing, from way before he was prefect, when he was a theologian, is what? The communion of will. I was by accident almost, I snuck into the back of St. Peter's when he was elected at before he was elected, it was called the Mass, the opening of the conclave. So Pope Emeritus Benedict is presiding because he was head of the College of Cardinals. So he's presiding at the Mass after John Paul dies, and they're preparing to elect the new Pope. And as I said, I snuck in without a ticket. Somehow I got there. And not only that, I'm sitting in the very back, you know, these big wings on the side of the altar. Well, I'm sitting in the last row, and barely made it in time, and an usher comes up and does this to me. And I said, oh, God, he found me out. He's going to throw me out. And then he goes to the whole row, and most of them were priests from Africa, and he told all of us to follow him. So we did, and what does he do? He brings us to the front row behind the cardinals, where all the cardinals are sitting. We're in the next row, this whole line of priests. And we're all like, oh, my God, you know. So in any case, what the point of the story is, as he's preaching, Cardinal Ratzinger was giving the homily for the opening of the conclave at which he was elected. And what was the theme going through his talk? The communion of will. Go back and read it. And I almost fell off my chair. And I said, God, you wanted me right here so I wouldn't miss this, you know, that I could hear the Pope talking about the communion of will. One of the biggest themes, if not the largest, in all of his writing. In fact, I believe everything he taught and he's one of the most prolific writers in the history of the church, let alone popes, is about the communion of will. It's all based on this. How good is God to give us a pope in modern times who would have this understanding? Whether how much of it he got from Louisa, we don't know. But he had it, and he has it. And I'm curious to see, you know, he's certainly writing now, but they say he's not really going to publish his writings until he's gone, because he doesn't want to interfere with the current pope. But they will be printed. I'm dying to see what new things he has to say about this communion of will. And there's certainly lots of it. I could encourage you. Some people have put together many of those parts of his talks, but he's given so many talks and written so many books, nobody's exhausted that concordance yet of that collection of his theme on the communion of will. But one of the most astounding things he says, it's in an article in Behold the Pierced One, which is a collection of talks he gave, and I believe it was maybe in the 80s, he gave to some bishops in Latin America. And he says that this communion of will, that is where the human will and the divine will become one in what he calls a painful exchange, because you have to give up the control of your human will in order for God's will to take over. So he says this painful exchange of the human will for the divine will is the only place where the world is going to move forward towards the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? It says all the efforts that humanity's making, social and, you know, all the works of nations and the church even. He says it's only when God's will is reigning over with and through the human will that the kingdom of God really becomes present. It's so amazing. And that just shows you how far he was, I think, in the church in recognizing the great gift of our humanity. You know, he says there's only two great powers in the world, in existence. It's the will of God and the will of man. And he says, you have a power. We all have this power of our human will. It's very powerful. Just look what's been accomplished for the good and the bad by the human will. But he also says, it's only by my divine power and the power of my divine will that the human will's potential is really reached. The divine potential inherent in the gift of our human will is only realized when it's one with the will of God. Because the human will is a capacity to let God's will reign over it. It's our capacity to say fiat, to say yes, let it be. I unite my let it be with the divine let it be. That's when the kingdom comes to earth. That's the fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. One more question. Yes, Lynn.
I was just thinking that God, they say, all happy fall of Adam. And since Adam fell, the Eucharist is what really, I believe, makes us go back. More and more, God's giving us food for our souls and expanding our souls, not only with this, with knowledge of the divine will, so we can understand the science a lot better.
Yes.
And isn't it true that that was the only sin that Adam ever committed?
Yes. Lynn is saying, first of all, that isn't the Eucharist in many ways the food of the tree of life, which the church has called the Eucharist as the fruit of the tree of life that's been restored to us through the church and through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Jesus also says that, or she's asking, isn't it true that that was the only sin Adam ever committed? And that is absolutely right, at least according to what he said to Louisa, that he was so sorrowful. He repented for the rest of his life. And I think, how long did he live? 936 years. Can you imagine repenting for that long? So don't be discouraged. You know, we have to repent only a little while in comparison. So he was sorrowful, really almost unto death for his sin. He repented of it. There's beautiful images, by the way, of Adam going back to the early church. They call it the repentant Adam. I don't know if you've ever seen them, but they came out of Italy largely, but other parts of Europe as well. And they're either icons or sculptures of Adam crying or repenting. Perhaps you've seen especially Adam in tears or repenting of his sin. But in any case, the other question you were asking again, what was the first part?
The Eucharist.
The Eucharist. The Eucharist is, in many ways, also the fruit of the tree of life, because it is the food that nourishes the divine will in us. But remember, in sequence, what is the first sacrament we receive?
Baptism.
You can't receive Eucharist till you've received baptism. What happens in baptism? God removes original sin, not all the consequences, but he removes the debt, the church says, of original sin. In other words, because of original sin, there was a block for man to go to heaven, to be with God. A baptism removes it. But there's still some consequences in our lives, of course, because of it. So, but that's the first. There's two more things that the church says happens in baptism. Through sanctifying grace, what happens? The divine indwelling of the Holy Trinity comes into our souls through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, through that anointing. It happens really at the anointing with Holy Chrism. This is three sacraments that have leave an indelible mark on the soul: the anointing of baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. The sacred chrism, that's the one that has a beautiful fragrance in the church. If you're there at Holy Thursday when the bishop blesses and consecrates the new oil, it's very fragrant, fills the whole church. Anyway, it's a fragrant oil to show that Christ is now, in a sense, coming over us and possessing us and anointing us with this oil of gladness. But in any case, what the anointing does is it fills us with through the Holy Spirit, all three persons come to live in our soul. If there's one principle of our faith that makes us Catholic, and that I think is the one most forgotten by Catholics, it is that the Holy Trinity is in our souls from the moment of our baptism. The third thing it does is what? Incorporates us into the mystical body of Christ on earth. So we live in God through the church, and God lives in us. That's the kingdom of the divine will that is meant to be, is that we live in God and God lives in us. But have we understood what that means fully before? I don't think so. Vatican II took us very far to understand that. Its whole emphasis, by the way, is on baptism and the baptismal priesthood of the laity, not the ordained priesthood, but on the priesthood of the laity through baptism. It's another whole talk, and we're out of time. But in any case, the Eucharist nourishes. But the other side of that paradox that Jesus says is, you had the divine will before the Eucharist. You had it in baptism. And now I give you the knowledge of what you have so that you can appreciate the Eucharist as the food that nourishes continually the gift of the divine will. But you don't have the Eucharist with you all the time. What do you have with you all the time? The indwelling of the Holy Trinity, which means the indwelling of the one divine will. That is always with us. That's why Jesus could say, I'm with you always till the end of time. And that brings us to the end of time for this program. And thank you, all my friends here in Pennsylvania, at Mary's Hill. I thank all of you who are listening and have been a part of this Divine Will family. I hope it's multiplying and bringing more and more of Mary's children to take your place as children of the kingdom of God's will. May God bless you and yours in this beautiful time of the history of humanity when the gift has been made so explicit to us. May God bless you and help you to grow with all the graces you need in the kingdom of God's will, and keep you there for all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.